Time for us to begin, and we have a lot to look at. We're going to look at days 4, 5, and 6 this morning, and then after that, we'll slow down and spend some time, a little more careful study of just the creation of man, and think through the issue of work and rest, think through gender, think through marriage. And then explore a little bit more of chapter 2. And then we'll find ourselves in chapter 3 thinking through another beginnings that takes place in chapter 3 when we see sin enter the world. So the first sin and the consequences of sin and curse that follows on mankind for their sin. So much still to look at in our study of origins as we work through these first few chapters of Genesis. And so what we have done, if we're looking at the creation week, and God creates everything in 6 literal days, and then he rests on day 7. So we have made it through half of that creation week, the first 3 days, and we'll look at 4, 5, and 6 today. Let's begin in prayer and then make some observations. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning as we gather. I pray that you'd calm our hearts from any distractions that may be in our minds and help us to not only rest in you, but to worship you as we study your word this morning, as we look to Genesis. May this cause us to grow in our awareness of how great you are, that our view of you would increase as we come to grips with you as creator and sovereign over all. May we also grow in our understanding of ourselves, to have an accurate view of man as we see that we are created in your image, and so that gives us dignity. But we also recognize that we are man, we are not God, so it balances that view. We are not in control, you are. And so I pray that this would be a helpful time for us, that we grow in our knowledge and then apply that knowledge to our lives, to grow in our worship of you and to glorify you in all things. We praise you that you are creator of universe, the one true God. We love you and we serve you and we desire to worship you today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, there's a chance you grabbed a handout on your way in. I haven't provided one before as I've been teaching this, so maybe you didn't think to grab one, and they're on the stand in the back, but it may be helpful just as a guide this morning as we work through days 4, 5, and 6, because there's even something that I find interesting, just listed at the top of that handout, just kind of showing you perhaps some sort of organization that's going on here in this creation week. When you think of what was created on days 1, 2, and 3, not that this is everything that was created on these 3 days, but if you think of just what's summarized in day 1, you kind of recognize, well, God speaks light into existence. So I think you see the creation of matter, you see the beginning of time in day 1, but really kind of this, the God speaks light into existence. So day 1, light is created. Then on day 2, see, when he separates the waters from the waters, you have both the skies and the seas that are created, the heavens and the seas that are created on day 2. So then in day 3, we see, you know, God causes dry land to appear on this earth that was all water. And so dry land is created on day 3. And then God causes vegetation to sprout on that dry land. So what he's doing is he is preparing the earth to be inhabited. And so initial creation, when God calls light to be, he creates light, and you have this formless and void earth that then he creates dry land on. After he's created, separated the waters, the skies from the seas, then he creates dry land on this earth, and then he puts plants there. And again, I think I even said this a few weeks ago, you're seeing that all of this stuff is in preparation for it to be inhabited. So then on day 4, as we're going to look, then he's going to put something in in the heavens. He's created light, but now he's going to create actual luminaries. And so there's kind of this correlation between days one and day four. If on day one light is created, and then on day four he actually creates the luminaries, it's kind of a helpful reminder that God is the source of light. So we're not tempted to begin to worship the sun or recognize the sun as the source of light. No, God is the source of light, but then he gives the sun this role of being the light provider in day four. The sun gives light to the earth. And then at night, you have the moon and the stars that also serve as luminaries, as they, you know, you have the moon reflecting light. So you're seeing light created on day one, and then day four, he provides these luminaries to serve as sources of light. So just as day two, skies and seas are created, we're going to see today in day five that birds and sea creatures are created. So that matches up pretty well with skies and seas. And then on day three, you have land and vegetation. And so then it seems kind of interesting that on day six, you have animals to roam about on this land, and you have the vegetation to provide the food for these land animals. So land animals and man are created on day six. So there is order, there is careful and perfect wisdom demonstrated in how God creates all of these things. I was even just reading something this week that I found kind of interesting. When you start talking about the careful design that God has observed and how he created all things in perfect wisdom, just kind of listen to some of this. And it relates even as we begin to talk about the luminaries in day four. This is from a guy named Victor Kuligan. He says, "The nearly circular shape of the Earth's orbit, plus its optimal distance from the sun, create temperatures on the planet's surface that stay within a tight range, not too hot and not too cold for life to exist. The fine-tuned atmosphere that engulfs our planet, as well as the perfect balance between oxygen and nitrogen in the air, allow life to thrive and increase the amount of oxygen and combustion. Increase the amount of oxygen and combustion becomes a constant problem. Decrease it too far and large mammals would struggle to breathe. The atmosphere is thick enough to guard the Earth from harmful cosmic rays, but too thick to prohibit the necessary amount of light to enter." So it's just kind of interesting to think about how perfectly placed these luminaries are going to be as we read in day four that God creates the sun, moon, and stars. They're right where they need to be in relation to the distance of the earth. And if anything was even just a little bit off, life would not exist. God is creating everything for the earth to be inhabited, for man to thrive on the earth, to survive, to live, and to glorify God. So let's read the events of day four and just make some notes about, or make some observations about the sun, moon, and stars. And we'll just go day by day today here as we look at days four, five, and six. So verses 14 through 19 of Genesis 1. Follow along here. "And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day." Okay, so sun, moon, and stars created here on day four. What are the, and you have it listed here, but look at, there are functions that are given to the sun, the moon, and the stars. As you read through in these verses, let them be, or the first thing, to separate in verse 14, that he creates the lights in the expanse to separate the day from the night. So you already had light created on day one. And then you are in every single day of creation, you have the same pattern of there was evening and there was morning, day one, evening, morning, day two, evening, morning, day three. So now here in day four, it's not that there's some different timeline on anything going on. You have the same thing, evening and morning, day four. But what you see here is that the sun, moon, and stars are going to separate the day from the night. So you're going to have the sun during the day and the moon and the stars during the night. So you have a separation of the day from the night. That's the first function of this. So even, boy, it made sense to me. I think one of the hardest, longest, is that the way to say that? Yeah, just a difficult time in my sleep patterns in life was when I worked a night job, as so many of you have, but I worked the third shift, and it was just very clear that, you know, there's a separation between the day and the night, and it's kind of like God has designed it where you have the moon and the stars to kind of regulate the night, and that's when you ought to sleep, and during the day when it's lit, that's when you ought to be awake. And when you reverse those things, it's kind of confusing on your body, and it just never really feels the same. And so even if you might even sleep, you know, the same amount of time, it just always never really felt right. And I always just kind of felt weird about it. But so you have, you know, the day separated from the night. It's kind of like we're productive during the day while the sun is out, and we rest at night when the moon and the stars are luminaries. But it's not too bright to sleep at night. So the sun, moon, and stars separate the day from the night. You also see another function here given where they are set as signs and for seasons and for days and years. Let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, for the last part of verse 14. Think about it. The very reason, why do we have days? You know, well, it's because of the portion of the day that is lit and then the portion of the day that is dark. That's a 24-hour period. The sun and the moon and the stars help regulate our days. Why do we have months? Well, think of what the moon does in our calendar to regulate our months as we approach the calendar. And even when we think of years, the sun and the moon and the stars are the reason that we have this on our calendar, days, months, years. It's kind of interesting. The reason we have weeks has no reason from sun, moon, and stars or anything like that. It's from the creation week. I believe that's where you see this 7-day calendar, 6 days work, 1 day rest, 7-day week. So we have days, months, years because of the sun, moon, and stars. I believe we have weeks because of just that the pattern that we see from the first week here in Genesis 1. So serves as for signs and for seasons. Also, the weather patterns that are affected by the sun's heat. And so when you even have winter and summer, all this is all where the sun, moon, and stars are serving in this way to serve as signs and for seasons. And then he moves on to say, and let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth. So while the sun produces light, the moon reflects light, but they both serve as luminaries. So let them be for light in upon the earth. So from the earth's perspective, you look up during the day and you notice that the sun is the source of light. At night, you look up and you see the moon reflecting light. It's from the earth's perspective, the moon is our source of light. So you don't have to get real technical and be like, ha ha, the moon doesn't produce light and the Bible says it does. No, the Bible says that the moon serves, let them be lights in the expanse. So it's reflecting light, it's being light upon the earth, verse 15. And we know we're talking about the sun and the moon as you read in verse 16, God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. Matt, would you run over to the copier real quick and see if there's a couple sheets of paper on that? How awkward was that for everybody in here? Probably me the most. Well, Matt the most, maybe, then me too, then you guys the rest. There's a couple stats that I had printed off. I think I left them on the copier, though, just about the sun and its size and the heat that it produces. I'm realizing it's not going to be on the copier. It's on my desk. We're not going to hear those stats, and Matt's going to walk in empty-handed. I mislit. Is it there? That is not mine. That's another clip. Man, I appreciate that. That's the wrong thing. I'm sorry. It's my fault. Yeah, go with your question. Right. So there are some who try and say that. I don't think the Bible says that, though. So I think when you're looking at this, in day one, you're not told specifically how God portrays the light. Maybe it's his glory, but God is the source of light on day one. He speaks light into existence. And the sun and the moon are not yet created. And so God is the source of light on day one. It's going to be interesting, even in the new heavens and the new earth, you're going to see that there's no need for the sun. So here you have in day one, God creating light. But then on day four, he's actually speaking the sun, moon, and stars into existence. So I don't think it's just something where they were created on day one and they were just kind of like veiled. And then on day four, they start serving in their function. I believe that God speaks them into existence on day four, but light was already there on day one. But God is the source of light on day one. And that's a really good question, though. Okay, so the sun is a whole lot bigger than the earth. And I had some really specific, awesome things about it. If you're thinking like of how much bigger, it's like, what, a million? When you start thinking of the diameter of the sun in relationship to the earth, it would be like if you had this hollow sun. I think it's basically almost like you'd have to take like a million earth-sized marbles to fill the expanse of how much bigger the sun is than the earth. So then you have the moon, and it's, you know, like almost a quarter of the size of the earth. It's crazy to look at the amount of heat on the surface of the sun that then heats the earth. Then when you look at the moon, and as the moon, the temperatures during the day when there's sun reflected on the part of the moon where the sun is reflected on it, you have temperatures that are too hot for us to live there. Then at night, too cold for us to live there. It's only the earth is meant to be inhabited, and it's pretty clear as you look at other planets as well. The way that the sun serves the earth in a habitable way, it's remarkable. But and the sun, again, it's far enough away from the earth that it produces just the right amount of heat for us. It takes, what, 8.5 minutes for that light to appear that we see, like what we see right now when you walk out those doors and look at the sun. The light that you're observing left the sun like 8.5 minutes ago. So the sun is just the right distance away for us to live and live well. But man, I can't give you these awesome specific stats that are on my desk, but I'll move on. I apologize for that. Okay, so let's move on then to day 5, verses 20 through 23. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. So, you have, just imagine, the earth, now with dry land, vegetation on this dry land, and you have the sun and the moon and the stars placed carefully in the heavens. But you look at, there's no living creatures. I don't mean like, in a biological sense, we recognize that plants are living organisms, but when you're talking about the way that the Bible approaches to refer to animals as living creatures in the sense that they breathe. In fact, that which breathes is even in the Hebrew, when you're reading about living creatures, creatures that have conscious life are not in existence yet. So if you were to look out in this beautiful expanse, you'd look in the skies and you'd see no living creatures, no birds. You think of the vast expanse in the earth of all of the water, 70% of the earth, and you just have water everywhere, and there are no living creatures in the water. And then God speaks into day five, and he says, let the waters swarm with swarming things. You know, he speaks fish into existence. He speaks sea creatures into existence. Let birds fly above the earth, across the expanse of the heavens. So you have waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and the skies are now filled with birds. So all the water creatures and all of the birds are created on day five. God created the great sea creatures. This is interesting. In verse 21, it even kind of relates to something that Ben had referred to in Job. God is pretty specific here in speaking into something that's going to help correct some faulty thinking that they have in these early ancient Near Eastern settings. They're tempted to view like sea creatures, these large sea creatures, whatever they would be specifically, might be feared either as evil or maybe even as another god. And so what you're seeing is, no, God created all things, and God created all the sea creatures, and everything was good on day five. So you don't have some sea creature that is some rogue animal that is not created by God, that is some source of evil. No. God created everything, and on day five it was good, including those great sea creatures that might be feared by some. God is sovereign over all. Verse 21, God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So to be a living creature, these animals breathe, they have conscious life. We're going to see that this is true of man as well, but there's going to be even something even more specific about man in regards to us being these living creatures. But what is very interesting about living creatures, you saw this about plants, and now you see it about animals as well. They produce according to their kinds. That is a very interesting and important statement. You read it even in verse 21 when it speaks of both the sea creatures and the birds. Look at the end of 21. That which with the water swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. This is a reminder of one of the key distinctions between creation and evolution. When you're seeing that birds produce birds, and so then you have sea creatures producing sea creatures. So you don't have this common source that all life came from and just evolved into more complex and more complex and more complex creatures. No. Birds come from birds. Sea creatures come from sea creatures. Man creates man. You know, you don't have this evolution going on a macro level. It's very clear in Genesis 1. Everything is created, and then they produce according to their kinds. So God creates and fills the sky with luminaries. Then he creates and fills the sky and the earth and the waters with birds and water animals. So now let's move then to day six, what is the most full of the days of creation. Because if you read verses 24 through 31, you're reading in a general way all of the events of day six. But if you take verses 24 through 31 of chapter 1, and then you look at chapter 2, verses 4 through 25, you read all the events that take place on day 6, and it's very full. You have God creating land animals, and God creating man. You have God giving man the parameters for life. You have God creating Eve, the woman. All this is on day six. And then, even before he creates woman, God commanding man to name all of the animals. So then he creates the woman. And then you have the man and the woman getting married. Lots takes place on day six. Some people would say, well, there's so much that happens on day six, there's no way that that happens in a 24-hour period. So I found this just kind of helpful. This is somewhat of a hypothetical here on the timeline. But just read this or listen to this, and you'll observe that there's nothing really outside of the realm of possibility in what's listed here on this guy's guesswork of the calendar here. So just listen to what would have happened from this guy's perspective, thinking through Genesis 1 and 2 in regards to day 6. Here we go. 6 a.m., God makes animals. 6:01, God takes counsel with himself to make man. 6:02, God makes Adam from the dust of the ground. 6:05, God starts to plant the garden. 6:10 a.m., the garden is complete. 6:11, God puts Adam in the garden. 6:12, God warns Adam about the forbidden tree. 6:13, Adam has breakfast. 6:30, God reveals plans for a helper. 6:31, God brings the animals to Adam to name. So then from 6:31 till 3 p.m., you have Adam naming the animals. 3 p.m., Adam takes a nap. 3:25, Adam wakes up and meets Eve, and the two get married. 3:29, God blesses Adam and Eve with a commission. And then 3:30 p.m., he says, you have 2 hours until sunset for man to be naked and unashamed. So you have full day, 2 hours left before the sun sets. So it's not like, I guess I'm just saying, it's not a stretch to look at all of these events that take place on day six and see that this would have happened in the same period of days 1 through 5. And the reason that we see this is the same description is given for each of the days of creation. When you have evening and morning, day 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. Okay, that's what happens on day six as well. So let's read about it. 24 through 31 of chapter 1. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27. So God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Okay, so beginning here in verses 24 and 25, you have the description of the land animals being created. And They are also created according to their kinds. So you don't have some possibility for evolution here. Again, God speaks them into existence, and then they produce according to their kind, and God saw that it was good when he creates these land animals. Verse 26, there is a very important statement that starts this passage. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." I read somewhere where somebody stated, a very important question must be asked at this point when you read of a singular God speaking to himself using these plural pronouns. That is a weighty question that you have to ask. What is going on here? If you think about what we've seen already in regards to just the Old Testament pointing to these Trinitarian realities that you learn about more clearly in the New Testament, you see that the Old Testament prepares the way for, it's a room dimly lit, that then when the New Testament light shines on it, the Trinity becomes even more clear in our minds to understand and to grasp, not to fully comprehend, but to see it. So even as you're reading in Genesis 1 and you see the Spirit of God hovering over the waters, and you see even Elohim used in a plural sense, and then you have here in verses 26, God, singular, speaking to himself and using these plural pronouns, God said, "Let us make man in our image after our likeness." So you're just, I'm not saying, there's no way that somebody just reads chapter 1 and that's all they have in front of them, chapter 1, and they go, yep, here's what we have here. We have one God over the entire universe. This one God has eternally existed in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, you don't see that in Genesis 1 completely. But what I do say is as you're reading through the scriptures and you allow the scriptures to interpret scriptures, and you're saying, see, look, it's even here in Genesis 1 where it's consistent with this monotheistic reality of one true God, and this one true God exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Okay, so that's why you have this one God speaking to himself with plural pronouns. And here's what he says, make man in our image after our likeness. So it's right to biblically look at the creation of man and see day six is kind of this pinnacle of creation. God has been preparing everything for man to dwell on the earth. And it's even important that plants would already be there and that all the animals would already be there before man is created, because the role that God is going to give to man is to rule and reign over all creation. And so you already need these animals to be there for Adam to exercise dominion over as vice regent. And so it's right for man to be this last of God's creation. So it's right to see it as this pinnacle of creation in a variety of ways. One, well, God creates man and nothing else in his image. It's remarkable to learn of certain things about the sun and the moon and the stars, but there's the sun and the moon and the stars were not created in God's image. These living creatures that are created on days 5 and day 6, they're impressive. I was even reading some of these facts to the youth when we looked at fish and fowl. On day 5, we looked at some pretty amazing fish and a pretty impressive bird as well, and just remarked at how God's creation is unbelievable. But it's nothing compared to man. That is God, the pinnacle of creation. So he creates man in his image, and then when day 6 is over, he doesn't describe it as good. He looks at all that he's created and he says, man, it is very good. So God creates man, this pinnacle of creation, he creates man in his image. Verse 26, let us make man in our image after our likeness. And this creation that is made in his image is then given the role of let them have dominion over all that I have created, over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the ground. So Adam has authority to name all of the animals because he has the authority given to him by God to exercise dominion over all things. So verse 27 says, God created man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. We do well just to pause here for a couple minutes to talk about the image of God. It is so important for us to have an accurate understanding of Genesis 1 in regards to the origins of all things. And when we start seeing people who deny God as creator, you see the consequences that come from such a denial. But then when you start to question anything about God's creation, you see consequences. And so I hope you'll even understand here as we approach day 6, there are very important things for us to affirm as Christians in regards to the image of God. When God creates man in his image, there are some very important realities about this. First, we're getting an accurate view of man, and that is that we enjoy dignity as mankind, but we don't experience deity. You have this perfect balance. We're created in the image of God. We're not little gods, and we're not worms. So there's something here in the middle here, the image of God. We enjoy dignity, but we're not deity. There's this balance between making too much of ourselves, which is, well, we see that all the time, don't we? But also not making too little of ourselves as well. So the image of God is important in regards to that. Genesis 1 and 2 refuses to devalue life, but it also refuses to deify mankind either. That's an important statement. And you'll see the dignity of man is not based on what the world often has viewed over the history of the world in regards to the dignity of man. Think of what is the basis for human dignity. It's that we are all mankind created in the image of God. So if you look over the history of the world and you think of how people have valued man and devalued man, it's been based on skills. It's been based on social status. It's been based on the qualities that you have, the strengths or weaknesses that you have. That's what the world has often used to value life in regards to man. But what you're seeing here is all mankind are created in the image of God. And so all of us have this human dignity. So man, just pause for a second and think of all of the tragic ways that the image of God has been snubbed over the course of the world. And whether we're talking slavery, whether we're talking the Holocaust, abortion, euthanasia. So think of all the categories of people that I just listed that have been devalued, whether you think of ethnicity, whether you think of age, whether you think of size, even gender. I didn't even mention that. Boy, when you start reading some of the things that went on in the Roman culture, I was reading a letter that was written to a husband to his wife. His wife is pregnant. She's going to give birth while he's off to war, and he instructs her what to do if the baby is a female and what to do if the baby is a male. And you just like, as you read it, it's disgusting to read based on the view that Roman culture would have had in this second century in regards to women and the dignity of women. So over the history of the world, you have all sorts of denials in regards to this. But Genesis 1 is clear that all mankind is created in the image of God. Verse 21, God creates man in his image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. So it's going to be very important as we then move on to study more carefully gender in the next couple weeks to see that male and female are created in the image of God. All mankind created in the image of God. So, approaching any ethical issue, you're seeing the sanctity of life in the scriptures. And any issue, you know, you start thinking of abortion, euthanasia, capital punishment, reproductive technology, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. our response has to be life-affirming. And so I guess I would need to give a little bit more explanation here. When I say capital punishment, I do believe that capital punishment is life-affirming when there are consequences for taking the life of another. So the Christian response to any of these issues has to be life-affirming because of Genesis 1:27. So weighty truths as we explore the image of God. And so this man and woman that are made in the image of God are then blessed. And I'm going to be really fast here. The blessing that is given them is also given to all the other living creatures. But just read verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So the blessing that is given to man is to be fruitful and multiply. God creates the earth to be inhabited, and then he creates this environment for man to inhabit. The earth is created in such a way for man to thrive on the earth, and God then commands them to be fruitful and multiply. But that command is a blessing, to be fruitful and multiply. So that's the 6 days of creation. Just think of what you did this past week, you know? And then you think God created the entire world in over the span of 1 week, 6 days, and then he rested. It's remarkable, and we give glory to God as we explore these truths. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for this morning. We delight in your creation, your goodness on display, your wisdom on display, your power on display, your sovereignty on display, your authority on display, as we read of all that you created on days 1 through 6 of creation. We submit to your word, and we give glory to you for who you are and what you've done. We love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.